good to be here. I nearly danced then. I know there's a story behind that. I'm just coming back from an operation and, you know, God keeps nudging me and saying, you're all right now, you know, and I keep saying, yes, in a minute, Dad, in a minute, you know. So I nearly danced then. So I may break out while I'm here, mightn't I? It's really good to be here. And I've enjoyed being amongst you and being part of your praise and your worship. And I do feel that God is wanting to say something to you. And I have a little picture I'd want to share with you and to explain it to you. You see, just about in, well, not just about, in every part of our lives, we have been robbed. Did you know that? Someone's stolen from us. We've got a common enemy, and his plan is to leave us naked in every area. That's what his plan is. And one of the things that he's done is that he's turned the principles of God upside down. And we believe him. You know, we're that dumb. We believe him. Some of us, you know, are thick as two short planks when it comes to knowing what God's really like. And one of the ways that I feel particularly I want to share with you that God has, that God wants to restore something to you that the enemy has robbed you of, is this principle of being enlarged. We say that when you split something or divide something or give something away, you're smaller. Well, you're not, you're bigger. And that we hold on to things. All of us do. Some women, for example, they hold on to their children. They don't want them to grow because they feel that when they grow, they'll leave home and then what will I do? And that's tragic. Because when they grow, which is natural, and leave home and then what will you do? Well, my, you know, God's just ready to tell you a million and one things that you can do. With men, they wind down when they come to retirement. Why? For many, it's an opportunity for the first time to get on your bike and go places. So the enemy tells us that it's always the other way around. And I believe that today, some of you need to really grasp hold of that. And the thing that God has been giving you the nudge about to give away, or to share, or to split, or to break down, or whatever it is, the words that the enemy uses and whispers in your ear, that you go ahead and do it. And see how God will enlarge it and enlarge you and enlarge your capacity. And it's like this. This is to leave you with a picture that I want you to keep on remembering, you know, the whole of your life. It's like this. Have you ever seen those Russian dolls that undo? Do you know what I'm talking about? There is a fantastic one in Harrods. It's taller than I am. And it stands there inside the toy department. Well, it did at Christmas anyway, because I'm a great Harrods fan. And I just go and look. And it stands there inside the toy department, and it's absolutely massive. And the thing about these dolls is that originally, I'm sure it's not true now, but originally they were made out of one piece of wood by hand. Now don't ask me how they got the knife inside and split it and then got the piece out and then did it again and then put it all back together. I haven't got a clue, but it used to be done by hand. And those dolls start off tiny. Inside, right? So here you have the biggest doll, and you undo it and you take one out and it's smaller. No way with God. It's the other way around. But see, there's something else. Once you allow God to undo it, you can't put it back in again. You can't put it back in again either. Scary business growing with God. There's no going back. You're burning your bridges behind you. You're pioneering. You're going on. So here's the doll. And you undo it again, and you take out bigger one. And here's the doll again, and you undo it, and you take out a bigger one. And if you do that the whole of your life, you might one day be like Enoch and be a was not. But that's the principle. The principle is you start with the smallest, which is how you feel about yourself. And you think, well, if I give this little bit away, what will I do next? And you give this little bit away, and lo and behold, it's grown. And God gives you more and more and more. And I believe there are some of you that really need to take that on board. Now, I'm not talking about just spiritually now, you know, because the whole of your life is spiritual, or it should be. You know, if anyone dipped into you anywhere with a test tube and put it under a microscope, they should be able to see the same life, the same squirmy things called Jesus running around. Should be there right through. So whatever it is that God's touching you about, whether it's your home, your housework, your children, your job, your car, your garden, your carpentry, your job, your prospects of jobs, whatever it is that God has been giving you a nudge, just say no to the enemy and say, this won't diminish me. This will not diminish me. This cannot diminish me. It's not that kind of a God I serve. But this will enlarge me. This will make me bigger. Because I believe that you are going to grow. I have the sense of that here. That if you get in on the principle of this thing, of give God the small and he'll give you back something bigger, that you're going to grow. You're going to look over your shoulder and you're going to say, oh my, was that us? And it'll be a good feeling to know that you have, if you like, you know, sort of stuck your tongue out at Satan or stamped on his head or however serious you are, you stamped on his head. If you're just a kid, you stuck your tongue out. And it doesn't really matter where you come in between, as long as you're active against the enemy.
Christine might be coming back later on. I encourage her to wait on the Lord and see if there is some words of wisdom or knowledge that she might have for folks here, because I believe that God wants to do practical things this afternoon. It is good to be with you. I understand there must be a tremendous... Either you are in legalistic bondage here, or you're committed to your fellowship. With a day like this, and the men's single final on television, you must be either in legalism, or you must be committed. I think it must be the latter. And we're really pleased for you to be here, and for us to be with you, and we're trusting that God is going to bless us through these few days together. If I can just get a commercial out of the way, I always sort of carry, my team laugh at me because when I go away, the amount of stuff that I take with me is always amazing. They're always amazed. But I'm a great one for taking things with me. I brought my fishing gear this week as well, so there's a possibility. If anybody knows a nice fishing spot not too far away where the fish actually sort of leap onto the line. I was reading Angling Times the other day, and I don't know if you know anything about fishing at all, but there was a guy that caught a 33-pound pike with a single maggot on a very small hook and a 2-pound line. Can you imagine pulling a 33-pound fish out on a 2-pound line? I said it must have been an Irish pike. It actually swam towards the fisherman and jumped into the landing net. That's the only way that he could have caught it. But there you go. So we're going to enjoy ourselves while we're here. And we trust that God is really going to bless you. But you'll see an amazing little sort of area just as you go out through the door there with lots of wonderful goodies on the table. Dave's looking because he's already seen it. He's like, what's amazing about that? But there you go. There are some amazing things on it. I just want to mention a couple of new, brand new items that are there. The first is the body book, okay? It is not a catalogue of lotions and mists and potpourris that you can sort of spray yourself with and things. It is actually a directory of fellowships. If you've ever thought you have a friend or you're going away on holiday or something, and you thought, I wonder if there's a group in that area. Well, this is the first, we hope, of many books that just simply tell you what fellowships are in what areas. And there are over 300, or around 300 at any rate, fellowships listed in the book. I think your own is actually listed as well. So if you'd like a copy of that, there are some there on the table. And also for the Bible students, we've just produced what is called a time chart. It was prepared by a guy in America, and it was vetted by Roger Forster, so it must be accurate. It has the divine seal of approval, and it does tell you the relationship of the kings and of the prophets and of Israel to world events and to the world powers at the time. It's a very helpful Bible study aid. It's simply laid out, and it gives you approximate dates, but nobody knows the accurate ones, so even we couldn't get those right. So if you like those, they're there as well. It's laminated, so you can stick it on your wall and you can wash it or scribble on it or do what you like. So those two items are there. And I hope you find them useful. Let's just pray together, shall we? Jesus, we want to thank you that you are the Son of Righteousness and that you have arisen with healing in your wings. And Lord, sometimes when we look around this world, we question whether it is possible. We see so much pain, so much suffering, so much sickness. We see death on every hand. And yet, Lord, within our hearts we have this hope that you are the healer, and that as we yield ourselves to you, we become channels for that healing life to flow into this world. Not at some future time, although we look forward to that, but we become channels that your healing virtue might flow through us today, right now, and begin to manifest yourself here. We thank you that virtue is flowing today from those nail-pierced hands, and that you can begin to put in order the marred creation and the scarred people of this earth, and that you can do wonderful, wonderful things. And we just ask that as we're gathered around your word and as we share together through these moments, that we shall never, ever be the same again. We ask that in some degree our lives will be changed, and that we shall be conformed to the image of the one that we worship, Jesus himself. That as we behold his face, we shall be like mirrors reflecting his glory and showing forth his likeness. So bless us, we pray, from the youngest saint to the most mature Christian here. We ask that you will bless us and change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I felt this afternoon I wanted to share on a subject that is probably the dearest to my heart, and that is Christian unity. People have told me that I've basically only got one message, and that whatever I preach, it comes out. It's like a wardrobe where you've got a single garment but many coat hangers, and we've got lots of things to hang it on. But basically we've got one message. You could say that we have a single garment with many accessories, many Bible verses, but basically time and time again I find I come back to the same issue of unity. And I believe God wants to say something not just about church unity in general terms, although he wants to say something about that, but he also wants to speak to us about our unity in terms of our relationships within the church. I believe that the single biggest reason for a power leak in the church is a lack of understanding about unity. I believe that with all of my heart. The one prayer that Jesus prayed, which has been framed by God and elevated, is that prayer found in John 17. It expresses the heart of Jesus, that his people might not only be one, but they might be seen to be one. And if there's one objective that should unite us together, it is the desire for Jesus to see us as one people. And I believe that that is what the earth is, what the people of the world are looking for. I believe that they're looking for a company of folks that can express unity in love. And I believe that we have tremendous potential to be able to do that. I don't think any generation has yet fully expressed the heart of Jesus. Perhaps the first Christian generation got nearest to it. But I believe that there is a kind of, I like this balcony here, I think there's a balcony in heaven where all the angels are gathered round, and Jesus is standing there at the portals of heaven, looking over, down into the earth, waiting to see something. And I think Psalm 133 expresses it for me, and somehow as things get darker and darker and we look around and we see things are getting darker, don't you find that when you read the book of Revelation, you suddenly feel a kind of inward fear as you look out at what is happening in the world? I don't know whether you know, but this disease which we're battling with at the moment called AIDS, it is considered that it could, within the next decade or so, wipe out one-fourth of the world's population. 25% of the whole earth could be wiped out. Doesn't that have a ring of some kind there in Revelation, when we see the plagues that came upon the earth and the vast numbers of people that were wiped out? Somehow we are able to look at it in a fairly dispassionate way, but it's quite possible that unless we find some kind of remedy and please God that we shall, that 1,000 million people could be wiped off the face of the earth with that disease. And as darkness grows in the earth, I believe that the angels gather, Christ himself stands at the portal of heaven, looking over the balcony, wanting to see something. And that is a company of people, however small, that are totally united in heart, in mind, in thought, in deed, in action, in every way. And I believe when he has that people, and they'll be there in all the four corners of the earth, however small that remnant is, then I believe his Father will say, open the gates, swing wide the gates, and let the Son come in. Psalm 133 says, there the Lord commanded the blessing, where brothers dwell together in unity. How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I take it as meaning a collective term for the brothers and the sisters. If not, then it means that the greatest miracle is the men coming together in unity. That women are much more likely to be united than men. If the men can get it together, anybody can get it together. Is that what it's saying? I don't know. Surely it's a collective word that if God's people are coming together in the kind of unity that God wants, in the way that God wants, then the Father is going to say, freeze it. Hold it there. Life forevermore. This is not going to be the apex of some revival where we go up one side and then down the other through history, but this is going to be the culmination where God says, freeze it. And I hope you're not the people that kind of think that the coming of Jesus is a big rescue operation, that the resurrection is God's secret plan. I have a friend that used to think the last trump was an ace that God had up his sleeve, you know? And when the devil put his ace of clubs down, then God sort of flipped out his ace of hearts and put it right on top. And that took it. That took the trick. And I think a lot of people think the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection is kind of God's secret plan to rescue the situation from a desperate situation. But I don't see it like that at all. I believe that the resurrection is the culmination of a metamorphosis that is taking place in our hearts. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another until this mortal body will not be able to hold us. And suddenly our mortal flesh will crack open like a chrysalis. And out from inside will come these resurrection bodies that are just waiting to break out. And those that have died and are locked up in the earth, their atoms somehow will come together and they'll break out. The graves will open. And together those that were in Christ and those who are in Christ will be one. And Jesus will come and rule and reign on the earth. This excites me. It thrills me. Because it means that we are not staggering towards the finishing line. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember that Olympic Games where Jim, oh boy, what was his name? He came from Romford. Jim Peters, that's it. You're with me. You're with me all the way. Jim Peters ran this amazing marathon and he came into the stadium. And as he came into the stadium, he was overcome and he didn't know what he was doing. Suddenly he lost his faculties and he became completely spastic in his movements and he was falling about all over the place. And nobody dared to go and touch him. Because they knew that if they helped him or even put a finger on him, that would disqualify him. And there was nobody else within sight. And everybody stood with bated breath. And he collapsed. As I remember, he never actually finished that race at all. What a tragedy. And I want to tell you today that the church is not going to enter into the final arena and have an attack like that. The church is being purified, is making herself ready. And when she comes into the arena, she will be adorned as a bride in pure white garments, without spot, without wrinkle, ready for the Lord that she's going to meet there. And this is going to be the culmination. And just as Satan thinks that he's got it sorted out, he will find that he is utterly defeated, not only by Jesus, but by his church as well. And if there's any reason that God is waiting, it is in order that his church might also participate in the victory that Jesus has already won. Jesus could say, let's close it down here. He could have said after the cross, let's finish it here. And he would have been the only one in glory. Or perhaps a handful of others at that time. But because God has waited, generation after generation have their remnant company in the heavenly host. And there's going to be a multitude that no man can number standing there with Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so if Jesus is committed to unity, Satan is committed to destroy. And I have been around long enough to be as aware of Satan's intentions as I am of Jesus' intentions. And I always said from the very beginning when I got a vision for church unity and for the people of God becoming one, I always said that Satan was wanting to destroy the work of God, but it's only as the years have passed I've become more and more aware of his devices. He is absolutely set against the unity of the people of God. If there's one thing that he hates, he doesn't mind you working and trying to serve God so much as long as you do it alone. Why? Because one shall chase 1,000, but two shall put 10,000 to flight. And so he is dedicated to bringing division, to bringing destruction. And over the years I've seen it, and I said many, many years ago, if God allowed the enemy to bring division in what we were doing, I trust that because the vision burns so strongly within it, we would shake ourselves and pick ourselves up and say, well, let's have another go. I hope that you feel like that. I hope you haven't come to this fellowship and your whole hope is built on the fact that this fellowship lasts. I pray that it does. But I hope you haven't got faith in the fellowship, but faith in Jesus. Because it is possible that Satan could come and divide this work and spoil this work. And then would you be disillusioned? Or would you say, I still believe that Jesus' prayer is going to be answered. I still believe that God the Father is going to give to the Son what he promised him. And therefore, I pick myself up and I say, where are you, Holy Spirit? Let's get together and let us go on in God. And I say, tragically, there are many, many Christians around today that have come to the place where you have come, but they have suffered division and they have become disillusioned, and many of them are no longer in the race. It is possible. Somebody came to me the other week and said, brother, I was talking about division to him and sharing my experiences of the past, and he said to me, brother, it could never happen here. I said, please don't say that to me. Some of the best friends that I ever had, I am no longer walking with. And if God could do it to me and those men, he can do it to you. And if Satan can do it to me and those men, he can do it to me and you. Let us be watchful. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid, but let us be watchful, because Satan is dedicated. Sometimes we think he's an idiot. You know, he's sort of going around the earth like a kind of zombie. And, you know, you've seen these big horror films where you get these huge sort of zombies and they march around like this, don't they, stamping on things. But it's, if you can get out of the way quickly enough, you're okay. And I think some of us feel that Satan is like that, like a big zombie, you know, and we'll just kill what we can. And, you know, but he's not like that at all. He was the cherub that covered. He was one of the highest forms of creation. He was the day star. He is an intelligent being. He has powers. It's only his pride that has blinded him. He is very, very intelligent. And I don't want to make us afraid, but I want to make us aware that we're actually fighting an enemy that has a strategy. He is not sort of flopping around, hoping to do some damage. He sits at a desk. He has a communication point. He has spiritual telephones. He has set lines of communication all across this globe so that he can get a message from any place to any place at any time. He's not omnipresent. Hope you know that. He can't be everywhere at once. When you say, how are you getting on, to your friend, and they say, not very well, I've had a terrible week, the devil's been at me all week. And then you say, cool, yeah, he's been at me as well. You're giving far too much glory to the enemy. For a start, he's not worried about you so much. He goes for the big guns, like Gerald Coates. So you and I are sort of all right. They're the ones he goes for. He is not omnipresent. He has a presence through his minions. But he is a created being. He does not have the capacity to be everywhere at once. And if he's going to be somewhere, you can reckon there is a very, very special reason for him to be there. I don't want to major on the enemy, but I think sometimes we do. I wasn't going to talk along these lines at all. But sometimes we need to understand him. Do you know where his seat is? His actual throne? He has many minor thrones, but his major throne. Do you know where that is? Money. That's where it is. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. Not money. The love of money. What did Jesus say? You cannot serve God and money. And it's good to use that word. Some of us refer to materialism or mammon. I don't know what mammon is, do you? I thought mammons were things that swam in the sea and suckle their young, you know what I mean? Something like that. But anyway, let's call it money, because That's where it's at. And so you say, well, I haven't got any money to love. No, you don't have to have money to love it. In fact, very often when you haven't got it, you love it even more, don't you? And you say, well, I haven't got much to love. You don't have to have much to love. Do you know that one of the greatest acts of giving was when a widow gave two mites that couldn't have bought anything worth having? And yet that's the point where Jesus picked up and gave an example for history concerning giving. And I believe that behind all the financial exchanges, behind all the political parties, and we look at Mrs. Thatcher and we argue about whether she's better than Neil Kinnock or whatever, and we have our argument. Those people do not rule. They only appear to rule. The one that actually rules in this earth are those that have the finance. The man that started the International Monetary Fund was a man called Amschel Mayer, later became Rothschild, Baron Rothschild, and that man said, I care not who rules a nation, providing you give me the purse strings. Because he knew that he who pays the piper calls the tune. These people put their money into armaments, and they sell weapons to both sides, and they, when the war starts, they rub their hands. They infiltrate society and turn people against one another and then sell them weapons to fight one another with. And they amass capital and wealth so that ultimately they can bow down before the golden calf and set Satan on a literal physical throne here on this earth. That's what they're after. You believe me. The Bible says it. Do you know what the mystery of godliness is? The mystery of godliness was God manifest in the flesh. Christ is the mystery of godliness. And when we look at Christ, we see a mystery. Because here is the Spirit of God dwelling in human flesh, completely God and completely man. There he is, Christ, the mystery of godliness. But the scripture talks about another mystery. In Thessalonians, it talks about the mystery of iniquity. When Satan physically enters into a man, and Satan is united with a man, and a man sits upon the throne. And the number of that man is 666. Six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. And 666 speaks of the completeness of everything that man is, gathered together in one place at one time. All of man's earthly power and dominion, coupled with Satan himself, seated on a throne in the earth. That's why I believe that we're heading for one world government ultimately. Satan will not be satisfied without having the throne that Christ himself should occupy. Thank God that Jesus' number, I don't know whether you're into numerology at all, you can carry it far too far, let me tell you that. But numbers are significant. And they didn't have numbers in Greek and Hebrew and Roman times. They used letters. And the numbers were the letters. And the letters, if you add the numbers of Jesus' name up, the numbers actually add up to, guess what? 888. And do you know what 8's the number of? It's the number of resurrection, of something new. Hallelujah. The first day of the week actually is the 8th day, isn't it? 7 days God created, and the first day of the next week was day number 8. Jesus is the Son of Resurrection. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 3 8s. Complete an utter resurrection that can never ever be denied or destroyed. And so we have this work going on at the same time, the work of the Holy Spirit of God to reveal Christ in man. And Jesus is going to have a physical body on earth again, isn't that true? That we are his body, not just one man, but a many-membered man. And Satan is striving to enter in, as he entered into Judas Iscariot and became the as it were, a manifestation of the Antichrist, the son of perdition. So he is looking to enter again into a particular person and rule through the wealth and through the power that he has. And we needn't be afraid, because the spirit of the resurrection life of Jesus is in us. And what does the Bible say? He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And the same spirit that was in Jesus is in you. And that spirit cannot be kept down. It's the resurrection spirit of Jesus. And that's the spirit that is going to break out of these mortal bodies. And I get so excited when I begin to think about that Jesus is reigning through us. And so we need to bear in mind that unity is God's key. And I just very quickly want to give you, for a start, six reasons why we should strive for unity. First of all, let me just mention two dangers. The first danger is that the renewal or restoration that God has given to us will slide back into a denominational atmosphere. In other words, we will revert back. Now, there's nothing wrong with denominations. The important thing is not what someone's in terms of denomination, but where they're going. The important thing is direction. I find it much more difficult to have unity with somebody that's going the other way. But there may be people in completely different streams to us, but because they're traveling to the same point, we can sing the same songs. You know, when they travel to Mount Zion, to the temple, they used to sing Psalms of Ascent, 15 Psalms of Ascent. And from all angles, as they got nearer to the temple, they could hear other people singing these songs. And they got excited. And they were all going in the same direction, singing the same songs, coming to the same point. But they were coming from different areas. They were coming from the north. God's frozen people. You know the ones? You look at them and you think, God, is there any life there? Just as you write them off, God writes them back on. Yes, there is life there. Underneath that exterior that says the joy is on the inside. You mustn't get too excited with this Christian life. You know the sort of people? Well, just as you write them off, God writes them on. You hear them singing songs coming from the north. They're coming from the south. Most of you came from the south, the balmy Pentecostal south, where the breezes blow and where everybody gets excited, you know, and nothing happens because it's all tomorrow. You know, that's what happens in the south, isn't it? Manana, tomorrow we'll do it. Next week we'll do it. But let's have a good time now. Now, I don't want to be critical, but basically we are coming from different backgrounds, aren't we? And then there's the west. That's where Gerald Coates and I have come from. The worldly West. That's what we've been criticized for being worldly Christians. And people have written us off. But praise God, God is still there working amongst people like me and Gerald, drawing us nearer to Mount Zion. And then from the East, the mystical East, the religious East, there are Catholics that are coming to Jesus. The question that we have to ask is, which direction are we going in? If we're going in the same direction, then we can begin to enjoy the unity that God wants us to have. But there is always a danger that when you stop moving on in what God is doing, you always tend to revert back. Nostalgia takes you back to the good old days. And everybody knows when I'm getting nostalgic because I start singing Salvation Army songs. There's nothing wrong with Salvation Army hymns. We sung one that we used to sing. I don't think it's a Salvation Army one, but we used to sing it a lot. To God be the glory. And the danger is when the going's tough and when you feel like opting out, you revert back to where you were. Let's go back to where we were. Why? We still want to love God, but let's go back to Egypt. It was easier there. It was hard, but it was easier than it is here. And we revert back. And I've seen it over the years that people go back to the emphasis that they were in when the going gets tough. And I say, don't let's do that. Let's move on. They came to Elim where there were 12 wells of refreshment. But the Bible says they journeyed on from there. And the second danger is that we leave Jesus out and become entirely pragmatic. We look at our traditions and we say, God, look at the bondage we were in. Now let's be practical. And we need to be practical. But we get so practical that we leave Jesus out altogether. I had a catalogue or booklet or whatever you want to call it from a church where an administrator friend of mine has just gone full time. And he's so excited. And you know what administrators do, don't you? They get things together and they get things moving. Trouble was in the early church, the administrators chucked the prophets out because they got in the way. They made them itinerators. And eventually they got so fed up with the itinerating prophets, they got rid of them altogether. And that's when the church began to go downhill. But we need administrators. And this guy got into his church and he decided the church needed a profile. And so he produced this lovely glossy magazine. Now, I don't know how many there are in the church, probably 100, 150, maybe 200. But he has produced a glossy magazine that would do credit to ICI. It's a beautiful thing with oranges and reds on the front. You open it out. It's got beautiful professionally taken photographs of all the eldership and their families and all their histories. And as you move through the book at the end, it's got a tremendous picture of all the elders sitting with their suits and their ties on. And it's absolutely amazing. And you look at this and you think, God, this could be ICI, you know. But it isn't. It's a brochure for a church. And the only thing that seems to be missing to me, really, is a proper profile for Jesus. Now, I know that they love the Lord. I really do. But it's so subtle and so easy for us to miss out the most obvious thing. The reason we preach is all the time, often we don't want to talk about the cross because everybody knows about the cross. We don't want to talk about grace because everybody knows about grace. And it sounds trite, but somehow we've got to find the Spirit's anointing to get back to elevating the things that really matter. So don't let's be so pragmatic that we lose Jesus. Don't let's revert back. There were good things from the past, let's bring them with us. But we've got to move on. We cannot afford to go backwards. Now, just very, very quickly, I want to give you six reasons why we should strive after unity. I was going to read scriptures, but I won't because there isn't time. The first reason is simply this: because Jesus commanded it. Jesus commanded it. The reference is John 13, 34 and 35, where we read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And I hope you're into not only hearing what God says, but hearing how he says it. Are you into listening to the voice of God? Because there are intonations. There are two ways to say everything. I could come here, and in fact someone went into a fellowship quite recently and they said, "This fellowship is not a worshipful fellowship." Now, I don't know how it was said because I wasn't there. I know how it was received. And what the folks in the fellowship heard was, "This fellowship is not a worshipful fellowship." Now, there's two ways we can say a thing, isn't there? Beloved brothers and sisters, God has done many good things for us, but we're still not really a worshipful fellowship. Or, "This fellowship's not a worshipful fellowship." And I don't see Jesus frowning as he looks at us across furrowed brows with pointing fingers saying, "You rotten lot, I'm going to give you a new commandment. I just got rid of the 10, and I'm going to, which you could never keep, and I'm now going to give you one which is bigger and more difficult to keep than those 10 put together." He never did that. The picture that I like to think of is that it's a wedding day. And I'm not going to look at anybody, but there's bound to be someone that's coming up for one soon. And here's a guy and a girl that have just fallen in love. And they're walking down the aisle towards the front. Dave's going to marry them, or Bob's going to marry them, or somebody's going to marry them. And the whole fellowship is aglow because they're a good young couple. They really love the Lord, and they've fallen in love with one another. And they come down the aisle, and Bob or David or whoever it is looks over and says, "Hey, you two, I've got a commandment for you." And they look up, "A commandment? What's that?" "Love one another." And they go, "Phew, praise the Lord." Do you get the picture? When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we're standing on tiptoe saying, "Lord, what do you want us to do?" We hear Jesus saying, "Get on and love one another." But you can only do it when you're standing on tiptoe with the Holy Spirit. This is a different kind of law. This is not the old law which was standing outside of us like an ogre which could never be kept. An ogre that was good in every respect and could not be flawed or faulted, but nevertheless, that ogre could not give us any help to keep the law that it was. It stood there like a spectre and condemned us all the time. This law is not like that. This is a different kind of law. This is the law of the Spirit of life. And Jesus is putting love in our hearts. And he's saying, "Go on and love one another." And when we lose contact with his love, then we'll find it very difficult to actually love one another. The whole issue is an issue of law and grace. And I certainly don't want to minister on that this afternoon. But it is only those who are touched with the grace of God that can love with the grace of God. He who is forgiven much loves much. Grace is simply the enjoyment of forgiveness. Jesus has commanded us. Whatever else he's told you to do, he might have told you to go into all the world, to evangelize, to do this, to do that. But the one thing that he has given to each one of us to do, constantly and consistently, is to love one another. The second reason is that Jesus prayed for it, and I've already mentioned. John 17. Get alone and read it. That they may be one. Without that manifestation of unity, then there is going to be no end, no conclusion. We're going to stagger on through history, staggering on, and God will continue to wait until we feel as seriously about the prayer of Jesus as he does. The third reason is because Jesus died for it. What can we say about the death of Jesus that hasn't already been said? We can only crave the Holy Spirit's anointing to be able to get past the words that are so familiar to us. You know, it's like those Oxfam posters. When you see that warped, wizened body of a little child the first time, your heart's drawn out. But when you see 1,000 of those posters, you're not drawn out in the same way. You get used to it. And we Christians get used to the death of Jesus. I remember reading Wesley's journal once, and he says in one place, it was full 3 weeks. It is full 3 weeks since I've wept. I thought, blow. Probably 3 months since I've wept. Somehow we need the touch of the Holy Spirit to see Jesus and what it cost him. Why? That we might be one with God and with one another. That's a symbol of the cross, isn't it? Simply, the upright speaks of unity with God. Jesus died to achieve it, and without unity with God, there can be no unity with one another. But the horizontal is unity with one another, that we might be one. Jesus died for it. I had a fresh revelation of what it cost Jesus. We have two lovely dogs. I might crack up here. Two Great Danes. And for the last 2 or 3 years, really, we've realized they've got to go because my son's asthma has got worse and worse and worse, and we know that it is linked to the dogs. We've cried to the Lord for healing and all kinds of things, but it hasn't happened. We tried for 6 months to find homes for the dogs, but who wants 2 6-year-old Great Danes? They're just so ginormous. And I'm not, you know, it doesn't worry me. I'm not a great animal lover, and I thought, well, they've got to go. And if they've got to go, I'll do it. So we fixed the date, and we took them, walked them down to the vets. And I tell you, I got cracked up at the very start. Here were these two dogs thinking they were going out for walkies, and they were, but there was something at the end of it. And we got to the vets, and they sat down obediently, and she said, "Do you want to come in?" I said, "Yeah, I've got to come in. I must come in." And I walked in with those dogs. The first one went in. I said, "Give her your paw." He gave her your paw, and there was not 1 ounce of resistance as that needle went in. Flopped to the floor. I just cracked, absolutely cracked. They're only dogs. Sounds as if I've committed a sin. There was that swearing to some of you. They are only animals. I think the British love their animals more than they love their kids. You know that. People weep over their budgies more than they do over all. Asleep, sickly, pale. And then a cloud came, and it stopped over this figure that was tied down and chained to the earth. And the rain came out of the cloud and touched this body. And strength and color came back into the body. The muscles flexed, and the chains and ropes began to break, and the body sat up. And soon it was on its feet, standing, fully restored. And it lifted up its hands, and rain came out of the hands to the Lilliputian figures all around. Doesn't need much interpretation. The body of Christ is sick, but the Holy Spirit's reign is coming to bring revival and healing to the body of Christ. Jesus is coming back for his body, which will be fit and well and functioning at the end of time. So let's have courage, and let's see the need to be the people of God that he wants us to be. Number five, because Paul commanded it, 1 Corinthians 1:10. One in thought, in deed. Complete unity. I don't know how we can expect to achieve that except that God does a miracle in our midst. But if Paul believed for it, and he was sufficiently close and in touch with Jesus for him to be inspired when he wrote it, then I am going to take that promise for myself. And when I look at the church, I'm going to be like Ezekiel. And when God says, can these bones live? I want to say, Lord, it is impossible for these bones to live. It is more impossible for these bones to live than ordinary bones to live. Church dead bones are the deadest dead bones. But you know the end of the story. From that valley of dead bones, God got an army filled with breath. And I believe it's happening. I think the one thing I missed out in that vision was that there were two breathings. There was the breath of God, or the wind of God, that brought the bones to life. And I thought that was it. But then there was a period of rattling where they found their place, and where they got covered with sinews and flesh and skin. And then there was a second breathing, which was a corporate breathing, where the whole jolly lot were filled. And I think for most of us, we evangelicals don't know anything about corporate salvation. We don't know. In fact, to some evangelicals, it's almost swearing. I believe that individual salvation is absolutely vital to the purposes of God. You have to have a personal salvation, a personal encounter with Jesus. But that's where it begins. It ends with all Israel being saved. And God's salvation is not going to be complete until the church is one and we're one people. Until there has been a corporate baptism. They were all together in one place and the Holy Spirit came again and again and again. And that mighty army is going to be clothed with skin and flesh and blood. And then the power of the Spirit is going to come down. And we're going to experience a baptism that unites us together in heart, in mind, in spirit, in goal, in objective, in purpose, in vision, in understanding. It's going to come as we seek God for it. And so don't be satisfied with your personal salvation. I've got my ticket. It's stamped. I know I'm going to get in. I was going to say something bad then, but I won't. Who cares about anyone else? And that is often an evangelical way of thinking. Jesus is my Lord. I don't have to submit to anybody else. That's not how it's got to be. God wants a corporate salvation where our individual unity with God can be seen in the way that we love one another. And finally, because the end won't come without it. Matthew 24:14 says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every nation, every tribe. That word nation actually means people group. It means ethnic group. We have the idea of nations that if it's been preached in England, it's been preached in our nation. That is not the case. I don't know what it's like in Grimsby, but I believe that it's a multinational community. Is that right? You've got a certain amount of black people. I saw them on the way in. They must have all been in the street when I was driving in, but all three of them. But anyway, London. Do you know there are 120 different ethnic groups in the city of London, or in Greater London? And there are 90, I believe, different language groups. Every single one of them is going to have the gospel preached to them in power. And there is going to be a remnant company from that ethnic group. Because the Bible says so. That when you get up there is going to be a remnant from every tribe, every nation, every people is going to be represented in that company. So, Jesus will not return until that has happened. And I believe it's absolutely vital that we share the vision to see the end come and the gospel of the kingdom preached in every nation. How can this unity come? Well, it can only be achieved by the Spirit, and we all know that. But please go back and read Zechariah chapter 4 all over again and ask God to write the vision of that chapter. It's a key chapter to the restoration and the completion of the house of the Lord. It will help those of you that have seen better times to cope with what is happening now, and you think it's not as good as it was in the early days. But it will be, beloved, because the glory of God is going to fill this house. And although the building might not look very good, although the preachers might not be as good as the early preachers, it's the glory that makes the house more glorious, not the preachers, not the people. And so, let us say that it is by the Spirit. And as God continues to pour out his Spirit upon us, we'll see that glory coming down. It's not going to be a unity of compromise. We're not going to have to bow to the extremities of one another. And love does not come initially through agreement. It comes as a spiritual gift. It is the unity of the Spirit. It is what we have when we're born again. We're not called to get it, we're called to maintain it. And that means walking along with people that we disagree with as far as we possibly can. Seeing the good in one another initially, even though at times we might have to underline the bad. It is not love with compromise, it's just love. And I don't think that you know what love is until you've loved someone you disagree with. You don't know what submission is until you've submitted to something you didn't want to do. You know what I mean? It's dead easy. If somebody comes up to you and says, have £1 million, you think, oh, I'm not sure about this. I'll have to check it out. Well, I'd hope you would. But it's much easier to yield to that kind of pressure, isn't it, than to do something that you didn't want to do. To do that dance that you've been asked to do that wasn't the one that you wanted to do. To come to that series of meetings that you didn't feel were absolutely the right ones for the time. You've said your bit, well, come anyway. Do. Submission is doing what you don't want to do. It's not defiling your conscience. That's a different matter. But in this country, we play a conscience card too soon. And love doesn't mean that we've got to agree about everything to start with. It means we recognize the Spirit of God and we're willing to walk without compromise together until God brings us into harmony. God is raising up a leadership like the hand of the body, which will dress and tend and feed and wash the body and bring us to the place of unity. And we need to follow. I'm going to leave it there. Just let me read one scripture as we close. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8. Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be? I hope you're not armchair prophets, sitting in your armchairs, watching your television set, saying, ha, we know what's going to happen in the earth. AIDS is going to kill off a quarter of the population. It says so in the Bible. You know the kind of thing, armchair prophets. We know that this is going to be destroyed and that's going to be destroyed and Babylon's going to, you know, and we can all say hallelujah. Armchair prophets. Understanding of what is happening prophetically is not given to us so we can laugh at the world. It is in order that we might be changed and conformed to the image of Jesus. What sort of persons ought you to be? If you know these things are coming about, what kind of lives should you live? In holiness, in godliness, waiting for and speeding or hastening the coming of the day of God. Let's pray. Shall we stand? Do you want to come?
Father, I believe that many folk have been touched for different reasons, in different parts, Lord, that they've been touched. And Father, I want to bring all those touchings of your Holy Spirit to you now. And Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to confirm it to each heart. We haven't got time to hear it all, but we do have time for you to minister to your people. And Lord, we just pray that you will write it on our hearts again, that you'll write it on my heart again, Lord, that unity is something that I'm born into and that I need to maintain it wherever I can, whenever I can, however I can. And Lord, write it on our hearts that we need to find out the direction that someone's going in. And if it's your direction, to go along with them, Lord, to encourage them, to stand with them. And Father, help us to deal with the things in our own lives, the things that gnaw at us, the things that will pull us aside, like heavy baggage, Lord, the things that will just hold us down, because we want to be a people who'll run. We want to be a people who'll dance. We want to be a people who are on the move, who when the pillar of fire or cloud moves, we want to be the first ones packed, Lord. We don't want to be the end of the queue. We want to be the first ones packed. Lord, work on those things that you've spoken into our hearts. And Lord, there are one or two here who need to be touched again by the cross, I feel, Lord. And exactly what you did for us. That you were led like a lamb. You didn't struggle. You didn't strive. You went trusting your Father. And Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't know that in their heart this afternoon, Lord, I just pray that you'll break into their hearts and that they'll see that the very God laid down his life for us. Lord, make that fresh to us every day. Let us be those people who weep freely, but it costs us to weep because it cost you to put us here, Lord, as part of your bride. Holy Spirit, do your work amongst us. Break us where we need breaking. And Lord, rebuild us where we need rebuilding. Show us the work of the enemy where we need to see it. And heal us in the area of damage once we've seen it and given it to you. Oh Lord, heal your people. Oh Lord, fill your people. And oh Lord, use your people and make us one in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let's just be seated just for a couple of minutes, can we? I think I ought to say, particularly for those in the Grimsby Fellowship, but for others also, that we really do appreciate what John and Christine have shared with us this afternoon. And having heard the same emphasis coming through both on Thursday evening at Equipping the Saints and this evening, I believe that as a fellowship God is really speaking something into us that he wants us to hear, he wants us to grasp hold of, that we might, it might be a tool, if you like, that is going to move us forward into the next phase of all the things, the good things that God's got for us. Therefore, I hope that we will go away and just wait and just test and allow these things to really enter us. Because whether it be in the eldership, whether it be in different departments of the church life, whether it be in the church as a whole, whether it be in Louth or Market Raisin or those from Summercoats, unless we grasp hold of the heart of what John has shared with us, which is essentially the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to go no further, I believe, or very little further than where we've come already. So let's allow God just to minister those things to us. There are going to be over the next few weeks and months a number of opportunities where we can actually come together and be united and share with one another and support one another. On the 19th of this month, there is going to be a celebration on that evening at Louth, particularly for the village churches and the county areas. And that's at Monk's Dyke School at, what time is it at? Louth. Six o'clock at Monk's Dyke School. If your fellowship hasn't had an invitation yet, it will be on its way, but those from Market Raisin, Summercoats and others are invited to join together. Stuart will be addressing that, and we're really believing that that is going to bring something in the Middle Inks area together. Also, for the whole of the month of August, we're going to have a whole series of celebrations. The first one on the first of the month will be as normal here. That will be a family celebration together. The second one, we're wanting to take the Grimsby Church, the Market Raisin Church to Louth for a morning celebration together. The third Sunday, the 16th, it'll be here. And in the evening, actually, there will be an open air in People's Park where a number of churches are coming together. You'll hear more about that later. And on the 23rd, there'll be Grimsby and Louth going to Market Raisin. We'll have a celebration together. And then for those who want, you can take a picnic lunch and we'll go to Willingham Woods or
Hubbard's Hills or somewhere like that, just for a time together. And that's the way we're going to work August through. That many of the things that we've heard over these last couple of, this last week or so, might be expressed practically in our fellowship, in our relationship, and our love to one another. And then, of course, at the end of the month, there is the Grapevine Celebration, end of August, Grapevine Celebration on the showground. And I trust that everybody here who is part of what God is doing will be at the showground at least some of the time, that we might hear God speak to us and direct us and move us forward. And that's where I want to finish this afternoon. And I'd like us to sing just one song to go out with. It was a song that was a prophetic song at the very first Grapevine 5 years ago. It was a song which didn't really come out of any of the ministry that the men brought, but it was a song which touched this area, which brought a practical outworking of truth in Lincoln, which has now touched many parts of this county area. And I'd like us to stand and I'd like us to sing together, Father, make us one, that the world may see the sun. Release in us streams of pure love. Father, make us one. We'll sing it with the verses if Fiona's got the verses with it. And let's just allow the very spirit of this song to enter our hearts as we just close our meeting this afternoon. And for those who are coming on Wednesday night, just to prepare you, we will take up a love offering on Wednesday night to minister particularly to John and Christine. And if you've been blessed this afternoon and you're believing for blessing over these next few days, then will you come prepared that together we might just bless them in a very practical way before they leave us after Wednesday. So let's stand together, shall we? Let's just allow the truth of this song just to minister to us. And let's sing it with our eyes open, because we're singing it to one another, that God might just react in our hearts as we react to one another. Father, make us one. Thank you. Coming weeks and months. Lord, touch our very hearts, that we might be willing to lay down the things that would divide us, that we might be united in purpose, united in direction, united in our zeal and our love one for another, that we might indeed herald in the glory and the coming of your kingdom into this part of Great Britain. For we ask it this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.